Hopefully we'll finish out the chapter today, but normally I would have prepared an Easter service, but where we are here explains the death of Christ and even his second coming. And so often we separate the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And I, you know, because they seem to be two different events, but in reality they are one event. And that one event is that Jesus Christ came to do what we could not do. He had to die. And he had to be raised again. Because otherwise, the whole of salvation would have been missing parts. It would have been part of salvation. If we just had the death of Christ, we would have been forgiven. And yet had no life. If we would have had just the resurrection, we would have been raised from the dead, not forgiven. But how can you have the resurrection without the death, right? So it's a package deal. It's a package deal. And where we are in Hebrews explains it pretty good. We're in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be starting in verse 25. Nope. Right? 23? What did I put down in there? Yeah, I checked my notes. I put it down wrong. Did I put 23 in there? You guys know better than to listen to me. It's verse 25 on to 28. I'm going to start in 23 anyway so we get the context. There you go. That's why I did it, right? Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things, the things in the heavens, to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He's talking about the animal sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the joy of this passage. Thank you that, Lord, though we don't understand everything about the Jewish religious system, Father God, the things that we do understand are just a copy, just a picture, just a shadow of what is true in heaven. Thank you so much that Christ came to cleanse what is true. Cleanse heaven itself. We looked at that last week. With his blood. Because of us. Thank you so much, Lord God. There's nothing we can do except offer you our gratitude and praise and worship. But Father, you did this because you loved us. And because you love us, then we can love you. Thank you, Father. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the greatness of Christ. He had to, because he's writing to people who are probably part of a church who want to go back under that religious system. And the Jewish religious system was like any religious system we have even today. It was a system of belief in which they thought that if they could be good enough, then they would be good enough for God. So they wanted to get back under that for their own security. Plus, they were being persecuted because of Christ. So they wanted to get... But the problem we find out in chapter 6 is that they have unbelief. It's not that the persecution, yeah, it's a problem for them. But he's not trying to talk them into something that they already believe in. He's trying to show them the fact that they don't believe yet. But he shows us the superiority of Christ. That he's better than that religious system, that he's better than any religious system. That Christ is superior to the prophets and to the angels and to Moses. He goes through the whole list. And then he tells us that Jesus is the high priest, our high priest, after a different order. He's not after the order of that religious system, the Jewish religious system. He couldn't even be a high priest there. He wasn't born into the right family. But he is our high priest coming from a different system, the order of Melchizedek, which all that we know about him just looks like he's an eternal. So it's just that picture of an eternal priest. Well, Jesus is our eternal high priest. So we get into where we're at here, the Christ as our high priest, and he's comparing the old covenant to the new, or a religious system to this relationship that we can have in Christ. And what we've seen is that there's no forgiveness except by blood, except through a death, because that blood there meant death. They're interchangeable. And then the necessity that we have for cleansing. What we looked at in verses 23 and 24, we looked at last week, that all of those copies of things had to be cleansed by blood. Remember, the high priest would shake the hyssop branch into blood and shake it on the people and shake it on the book and shake it on the altar. And it had to be covered with blood, the need for cleansing. And he says the things in heaven have to have a better sacrifice than just animal sacrifice. That's for things made on earth. And so he's talking about the blood of Christ and how Christ's blood cleansed what is in heaven. Now, why did anything in heaven need to be cleansed? Heaven's perfect, right? Why did anything need to be cleansed? It was because we are in Christ. It's because we are there in Christ. And our blood is the problem. Our sin, I should say. Our sin is the problem. And Christ's blood is the solution. So even in heaven, that had to be cleansed because we are there. And he has died for all. Now, that's what we're going to look at today. That Christ died once for all. We're going to start in verse 25. He just said that heaven is to be cleansed with the blood of Christ. I'll read verse 24 so you can get into it. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And by the way, I'm sorry about my voice. So I've been dealing with allergies or something. Yesterday I didn't have much of a voice at all, and I was praying I could do this today. But he says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And do you see that? That's for us, not for his own sake, but for us. And look what it says in 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. So he didn't have to do this often. That's what the law required. That's what the religious system required, the Jewish religious system. The priest had to do it daily. We don't understand this. You know, a lot of times we think, well, this church is kind of like that religious system, the Jewish system, right? I mean, we come all dressed up and we have a sermon, and it wasn't like that at all. It was a very bloody ordeal in the temple. The temple had a river of blood flowing from it. It had a stream of blood, always. Because there was always sin. And all those sins had to be covered. And so you sinned, you brought in a sacrifice. But then every year, we had the Holy of Holies, which was entered by the high priest three times. The first time with the incense to cause a haze in there, so he didn't look on anything directly. Second time with a sacrifice for his own sin. The third time for the sacrifice for the sins for the people. And the people were so glad when he came back out, because that meant that God accepted that sacrifice. Otherwise, he'd be dead. They had bells tied on the bottom of his robe, and they had a hook in which those bells quit ringing. They'd reach in and pull them out from underneath that veil. This was how sacred this was. So this religious system was all set up. We look at that and say, well, this just like, no, it wasn't. It wasn't at all. Because it was a very bloody deal, because that blood had to cover. It was called an atonement. That blood had to atone or cover over. But Christ came. And so when Christ came, he didn't do it often. He didn't do it day after day or even year after year. Look what it says in verse 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often. Why? Because they had to do it because sin kept happening. But Christ didn't have to offer himself again and again, because his payment was a complete payment. In fact, it was called a satisfaction, a propitiation was a big two-bit theological word. That propitiation was a satisfaction. It satisfied God's wrath against sin. The blood of animals covered over God's wrath, kept God from destroying the people because of their sin. It covered over their sin until Christ could come and offer a sacrifice that would take away the sin. But look what it says, verse 25. As it says, nor was it he offered himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year after year or year by year with blood not his own. So Christ only had to do it once. But look at verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. Jesus, if Jesus' blood wasn't enough, then he would have had to offer himself often, not only from then on, but ever since the foundation of the world, Christ would have had to die and die again and die again. And when it says offer himself or suffer, that word suffer means to die, because that's what Christ did. He died for his sins, for our sins. But look what it says right in the middle of verse 26. But now, there's some phrases in Scripture I just love, and that's one of them. But now it's different. It's different than a religious system. That's why this church doesn't represent a religious system. I know a lot of people, they say, oh, you know, well, it's a Baptist church. Or it's a Methodist church. Or a Catholic church. Or a Pentecostal church. You know. You get that. But why? Because that's sort of separation. You know, it's a religious system. No, it's not. Christianity is not a religious system. All right? Being a Baptist doesn't mean that you're better than anybody else. Or a Methodist or a whatever. Right? Christianity. You know what we are? What is Christianity? Doesn't that sound familiar? It means Christ followers. Christ followers. We're Christ followers. We have a relationship with Christ. We don't have a religion with Christ. And I know Scripture talks about religion. It says pure religion is what? Taking care of the widow and orphan in their need. It's doing what God's heart is. But the relationship is what we have. And we have it because of what Christ did. And in fact, that's what he's talking about here in verse 26. He says, but now at the consummation of the ages... At the consummation of the ages. The consummation means completion or achievement or execution or fulfilling the old covenant system. We're not talking about the end of the tribulation here, the consummation. We're not talking about the end of the millennial kingdom as the consummation, the end or the completion. Because if you go on in the verse, it explains itself. The consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when Christ sacrificed himself, that was the end. That was the completion. That was the achievement. All creation pointed to this. You realize that? All of creation were from before Adam was made until after the end of the millennial kingdom, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, and we don't even understand what happens then. All of that pointed to one event. And that event was Jesus Christ on the cross, being buried, and being raised again. The sacrifice. That was the sacrifice of Christ. The consummation. This is what it came alive to me this week. That, you know, we look at certain events. But I don't think we put enough recognition on the fact that to God the Father, the consummation of the ages, the completion of the ages came when Jesus Christ bled on that cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what all of creation is pointing to. So that's why in the Old Covenant, what did they do? They looked by those sacrifices. They looked forward to a true sacrifice. They had to bring an unblemished lamb. They looked forward to the sacrifice. What do? We have communion. We remember the sacrifice. We look back. We have a memorial looking back at this. And we have one day here at Easter that we celebrate. We celebrate the resurrection. And we do that because that's the focal point of our life. The fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again. All of this is the focal point of our life. And if we forget that, then we forget who we really are. We forget how much we really need God. We needed this so badly, and we could never buy it. We could never attain it. We could never die for our own sin. We couldn't, because we're blemished by sin. And there had to be a sacrifice that was unblemished by sin, and that was Jesus Christ. The payment was made. And do you see what happened on the cross there? Verse 26. It says, but now once, and by the way, that once, the word once is once for all. That's what it means literally from the original. Once for all. At the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested, which means shown. He has been shown to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see what happened on the cross? He put away sin. I want you to catch that, because that's not just added. That's important. To put away sin. And that word sin is singular. It's not, it doesn't mean to put away sins in general. No, sin as an entity, as a noun, as a person, you might say. To put away sin. To have sin not be the problem between God and man. And he did that through, the word through is dia. It's a word, make a preposition circle in the line going all the way through. Through this sacrifice, through what is the consummation of the ages. Christ put away sin through his sacrifice. How did he put away sin? Does that mean we don't sin anymore? No. It means he offered forgiveness for that. So for sin being the problem between God and man, what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve, they sinned, right? They were kicked out of the garden. They didn't have the same fellowship with God. There was a problem. There was sin that happened between man and God. It wasn't God's fault. God didn't sin. Man did. So there was a problem. And if that would have continued, that's why he took him out of the garden. Do you realize he took him out of the garden because of his mercy? Because if they would have reached up and ate the fruit of the tree of life, they would have stayed in that sinful condition forever. And he took them out of the garden so that they wouldn't do that. So that they would have a chance to look forward to the perfect sacrifice for sin. You see, when God put away sin, that means he took away the power of sin in our life. Sin had power. As soon as you're born, you're what? You're born into sin. Born into sin. And sin has the power. In fact, sin leads to death, right? So everyone, and it even shows in our physical life, people die. I don't know who it was. Somebody, one of my kids, I don't remember, Libby, Isaac, I don't know, came by and said, I'm going to die. I said, yes, you are. No, that's not what I meant. But yeah, you are. Yes, we are. Unless the Lord comes first. Yes, we are. We are going to. Why? Because of sin's effect on this world. But Christ has overcome it. He put away sin. Doesn't mean that we don't have to live with the effects. Doesn't mean that we don't have consequences of our sin now, even today. As a Christian, when I sin, I have consequences. Physical consequences. God never says, I hate you now. I died for that sin, and here you sinned again. I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. No, he never says that. Why? Because Christ put away sin. He put away the effect of sin. So now the problem isn't between God and man, isn't sin. I know that sounds like heresy, doesn't it? The problem isn't sin. The problem is what was in Hebrews chapter 6. Unbelief. There's only one sin that keeps people from heaven. One sin that keeps people from the glories of heaven. And that is unbelief. Because what Christ did, he did for the world. He did for the world. And we're going to see that in a minute. But the payment was made. That propitiatory payment was made. It's eternal. It's not temporary. It's a complete cleansing of the heart. What we looked at before, our consciences are cleansed. Not that we don't do anything wrong. It's just that we have a Savior who has made us right before God. And that's why we got into, a few weeks ago, we got into 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. the fact that we are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ, but the fact that when we have that relationship with him, we need to watch this relationship with each other. We'll have fellowship with one another. How? Because of the sacrifice of Christ, because of what he's done. So now we're looking at how our sin affects each other, not how it affects God, because it affected God so much. Our sin affected God so much that he sent his son to die for us. Well, that's a great, an amazing sacrifice. And it wasn't just for a little while. He didn't have to come again and again and again. He came once, one for all, once for all time. And he did so for the world, for God so loved the world that he gave of his only begotten son. You know, under that religious system, you had a ceremonial cleansing of the body. You had it so that you could live another year. The high priest would go into that Holy of Holies with the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement so that you wouldn't be cursed for the rest of the year, because that was for sins that you had forgotten about, sins that you had inadvertently done. Sometimes we don't even know it when we sin. And that's what that was for. And it covered over the sins until the next year, because people would keep doing that. That's why God wanted an eternal sacrifice, and he sent Jesus Christ at the culmination, or at the completion, or at the apex of all time. That's what the cross and the resurrection are. It's the apex of God's work. So then on the cross, he ended sin's mastery over you. And by the way, you want to read some of that, you get into Romans, where it says that sin is master over you. And yet God can be master over you. When you've died to sin, you get into Romans 6 and 7 and 8 there. But Christ's death is what broke sin's hold on us. Sin's no longer the issue between God and man. It's unbelief is the issue. Let's look at verse 27 and 28. We're talking about the second coming for salvation here. 27 and 28. And is inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and that once again, same word, once for all, and then after that, the judgment. Now we look at that and say, whoa, you mean we're going to be judged? As Christians, are we going to be judged? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And you know what that judgment is? That's a rewards judgment. So you have two groups. You have believers and unbelievers. And you have the believers who will be judged for our deeds, what we've done in Christ. In other words, we'll be given rewards for what Christ has done through us, for what we allow him to do through us. For I don't understand it all. And I don't understand what a reward is. And, you know, a gold coin? Pebble. That's a pebble in heaven. Where the streets are gold, you know. So what's the reward? I have no idea. But whatever those rewards are, what are you going to have? When we stand before Christ, especially at the great white throne, what are we going to have to thank him with? I think those rewards are the only thing we're going to have to throw at his feet. That's it. What are you going to take to heaven with you? Never had a U-Haul following a hearse, you know? What are you going to take there with you? Well, you might have had a U-Haul following a hearse. I think I saw a picture like that one time. But it didn't do any good for the guy in the hearse, except the driver. Might have been good for the driver. I don't know. We could reason this all day. But anyway, I'm not sure where I was at.
Right behind the hearse.
Oh, yeah, I know that. It was right before that. Okay, that's too many. Oh, and yeah, the rewards, that's it, the Bema Seat. Okay, so the Christians, you have the Bema Seat, you have a rewards judgment. And for those who are not saved, those who are unbelievers, you have the Great White Throne. What is the Great White Throne? It's a judgment of deeds also, but not a reward of deeds. Right? It says the Great White Throne, you have the Book of Life is open, and all whose names are in the Book of Life, which was the Lamb's Book of Life, Christ's Book of Life, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they'll go on his right. And then everyone that's left, he'll open the books of deeds, and those deeds have to be good enough for them to get into heaven. And none of them will be, because none of them are the deeds of Christ. Because what is it that God accepts? Perfection. You realize that, right? The only way you can get to heaven is to be perfect. And I hate to say it, but none of you are. And I'm the worst of it. I am the worst one here at that. But you know what? Christ is. And so that's why at the consummation of the ages, he came. And that's why he's given this actually as an illustration, inasmuch as it is appointed to man to die once for all, and after that comes judgment. So it's a one-time deal. That's just like with Christ. Look what it says. So Christ also, having been offered once for all. And he did it once for all for a purpose, to bear the sins of many. To bear the sins of many. So the illustration he's given is that Christ didn't have to come and come alive and die again and come alive and die again and come alive and die. That's not what covers our sins. He died once for all. And he did so for the purpose to bear the sins of many. Now, when it says to bear the sins of many, what does that mean? Well, this half. This many. Not you guys. You guys are on the wrong side of the church. You're on my left. But this many, he bore the sin. No. No, you get into Romans. Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 5, where it said when Adam sinned, he sinned, the many sinned. Well, how many people did Adam's sin affect? The world, right? Every person who has ever been born. That's what the many is in that passage. But it also says when Christ died, it affected the many. Who's the many there? Just the believers. No, it affected the many. It affected the world. That's why it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Should not perish, but have eternal life. But there's a qualification, and that is belief. That is belief. Say, well, you know, I believe the sky is blue. Or I believe that the sun came up this morning. Okay, but how does that affect you? Well, I'm not going outside because it might fall on me. Right? I believe this pew is going to hold me up, but I'm not sitting on it. I want somebody else to sit on it. Get somebody bigger than me, and that way I'll know. No, belief is to apply that in your life. It's to live it out in your life. But look what he says. This one-time deal, we know that we go around once. What is that? That was a commercial, wasn't it? Grab all the gusto you can, right? You can only go around once, right? We know that we live once and then we die. What people don't realize is after that there's a judgment. Is this going to be a rewards judgment or is it going to be a not rewards judgment? But there's a one time. And Christ, he came once and he died once, but he died for the many. He died for the world to bear the sins of the world. And look what it says. Because this is what's fun. He will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. He will appear the second time. Now, the second time, the second appearing of Christ, we know that to be at the end of the tribulation period. Oftentimes we go around and we do it on purpose. We don't really catch what we mean, but we say we're looking for the second coming of Christ. Well, yes, we are, but as Christians, we're looking for the rapture, because the rapture is going to happen sometime before the second coming of Christ, because we're going to be coming with him in glory. We're going to be coming from the clouds with him, but the rapture means that the Christians are going to meet him in the air, but the second coming of Christ is what he's talking about here, at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes, and you know what that's going to show? It's going to show salvation. Look what it says. He'll appear a second time for salvation. So that everyone on earth, so that everyone everywhere, anywhere can see, you know what? It was for salvation. Christ is Lord. And he's going to set up his eternal kingdom at that point. So it's going to be very clear that what we've been teaching, what the Christians have been believing for so many years is true. that Jesus Christ did die. So that was the apex of the whole creation. That was God's focal point. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ was God's focal point. That was the consummation, the completion of the ages, of all of them. Because it did what we could never do. It accomplished what we needed so badly. And all there is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for that salvation. And that's going to be shown. And look what it says, without reference to sin. With no reference to sin. Why? You know, on the second coming, Jesus isn't going to come and say, now you're sinful and you really need to... No. He's already done that. He came and he paid for sin. It's a done deal. So when he comes a second time, it's going to be in victory. First time he came, he was comely, the Bible says. He looked like a person like you and me. He wasn't a real good-looking guy. He came in humility, the Bible says. And when he was on the cross, the Bible says he was marred more than any man. You know, there's been people that have been marred a lot. He was marred even more. He was tortured on that cross. It was horrible. But this time when he comes, he's not coming in reference to sin. He came as a sacrifice for sin last time. This time he's coming in victory for salvation. To provide that salvation, to show that salvation, to show the world that it's true. That Jesus is the Christ. That he is the Son of God. And he's going to set up the millennial kingdom at that point. He's going to rule from earth. So salvation will be seen to be true, you know, because there's a lot of people. There are a lot of people today. The Bible says broad is the way. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a lot of people who totally don't get and totally make fun of Christianity. And why not? Where's the Christ? Where is he? Look, government's a mess. The big cities are a mess. Little cities are a mess. I don't think this is a little city. Towns, little towns, burgs, whatever. Right? You have all this problem. You have all these sins. You have relationship issues going on. You have illnesses. You have all this. Yes. Yes, you do. All the effects of sin. Sin that God conquered through Jesus Christ. But we still have it. Yes, we do. Because we're still in this flesh and we still have a remnant of sin. But God made a way for salvation. And so you have a lot of people who say, well, and in fact, the Bible says that. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? He will come. He will come. And he will show that salvation is true. And that's not up for us. In fact, Christ is leading that to God the Father to know when. But during the tribulation, there will be his Father, there will be followers, and there will be people who eagerly wait. Look what it says. To those who eagerly await him. It's talking about when he comes for salvation, and without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Christ will come. And in fact, he'll make Israel prominent again. But not the Jewish religious system. He'll just make the nation prominent again in the millennial kingdom. But we also can be eagerly waiting. In fact, Titus says that, doesn't it? Says, boy, that's bad. That's it. The grace of God. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is the grace of God teaching us, not the law of God. Looking for and rejoicing in, looking for that blessed appearing, that glorious hope and blessed appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is who we look for. It says here, those who eagerly await him. Folks, we do eagerly await him. We'll be there with him coming in the air, but we are eagerly awaiting that. He died, Christ died once for all to provide us a way of salvation by the forgiveness of our sins. He rose again the third day to give us eternal life. He didn't stay dead. If he did, we would have forgiveness, but we would still die and be dead, spiritually dead forever. He will return to show the world the salvation he offers to all. Folks, make sure you have that salvation. make sure you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not just believe that there is a Christ, not just believe there is a God. I've talked to several people in counseling, and I bring them in and say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, I believe there's a God. I think he's there somewhere. He just doesn't care about me because my circumstances aren't working out very well. And I say, join the club. Mine aren't either, but you know what? He does care for us. But he's not here to help. He's not his main. Yes, he is here to help. But his main heart is not for our circumstances. His main heart is for our heart. It's for our life. It's for who we are. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, given him your life, let him lead your life instead of me leading my life. I would invite you today to come to know him as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to be a better person. You will be a better person. You don't have to love others. You will. You don't have to do anything. He'll do it through you. He'll do it because you've allowed him to do it. He'll do it. You don't have to. He will. Because he loves you so much. He wants you as his child. So much like our own children. We love our children. And sometimes they don't do exactly what we say. But we love them, don't we? Why? Because they're ours. Guess what? God loves us even more than we love our children. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die, to become that sacrifice. If you've never trusted in him, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have salvation, a relationship, not a religion, a relationship. For those of you who have trusted in Christ, long for his coming. Eagerly wait for it. Look for it. Hope for it. Not just to get out of problems. That's what I tend to do. Oh, man, I got to pay taxes again. Lord, can you come? Come quickly. My car's on the fritz. Lord, all right, that's my tendency, right? Get me out of these problems. No, that's not it. We want his coming to happen so that the world can see that salvation is true. We want his coming to happen. Because we long to be with him. It's like Paul. Paul said, I'm in this earthly tent. I long to be home in heaven, but he's left me here. As long as I'm here, I'm going to be helping whoever I can. But I long to be there. Why? Because that's where our Savior is. That's where our God is. That's where Jesus Christ is. We eagerly wait for that. Yes, we will be raptured before the second coming, but that is when our salvation will be seen by all as true, that second coming. And it's all because Jesus conquered death by coming out of the grave. So look for it, long for it, hope for his return. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. The payment was done. We no longer have to pay for sin. Much as I'd like to. Lord, if I can just, you know, work harder, then maybe you'll accept me. Your work has nothing to do with his acceptance. It's all based on Jesus Christ. Even as a Christian, we tend to want to do that. You know, I've sinned, so I need to pray harder. I need to read my Bible more. Well, I don't try and discourage that. I don't mind when people pray hard and read their Bible more. I love it. But I don't think that's a good motivation for it. Because he's already forgiven us, totally. Forgiven us. Loves us so much. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, know this. You are in the palm of his hand. What we look back at today is the culmination, the completion, the fulfillment of the ages. Christ died. He was buried, and he rose again. All because of our sin. And according to verse 24, or 23, I don't know. According to some verse in there, he did it for us. It was on our behalf because he loves us so much. Folks, as you celebrate Easter today, remember the culmination of the ages. Remember what the whole apex of what Jesus or what God wanted is the cross. He wanted the cross. Why did he want the cross? So he could have us. So he could have us. I mean, Philippians 2 says Jesus, He came out of obedience, out of love. He became a man, a person. He's God Almighty. But he set that aside. He set that look aside so the people didn't die on earth when they saw him. But he came as a man, humble. He came and he died. That's what God sent him to do because he loves us so much. Remember that. He is risen. And that gives us life. We have forgiveness with his death. We have life, everlasting, abundant life even today. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for that abundant life. Thank you for a system, not of religion, but a relationship where we are adopted into your family. You call us children, your children. And we call you Abba, Daddy. Father God, that's a term we don't use despairingly at all. When my kids were real small, they come, Daddy, Daddy. And I didn't hate it when they said that. I loved it when they said that. Because that just showed them to be my child that trusted me. Lord, we trust you. We call you Daddy. We call you our Abba. We know that you have our best in your heart. And our best may not be $1 million. In fact, it probably wouldn't be. That would be our undoing, I think. But Lord God, what you have is our best. It's a home with you eternally. And whatever's happening in our life to draw us to you, help it to draw us to you so we can come to your feet, bow to your will, live your life before others. We love you and worship you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.